Lancaster Baptist Church podcast is designed to inspire you to love God, grow you in the knowledge of God's Word, and challenge you to serve others in the name of Jesus Christ.
Acts chapter 1 and verse 12. And tonight, if you're a guest with us, we're going to have a little bit of a different service tonight. And I say that because we're going to be brief in the Bible study and hopefully longer in the prayer. And we are, as a church, embarking on a great journey of faith and to enter into a great building program. Most of you that have been involved in building programs know just the steel that you're seeing out there is hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars, just the steel. And this is the first part of expanding the auditorium, but in the meantime, it's about eight classrooms, actually, and four nurseries and expanded restrooms, and then making way for the expansion of the auditorium. And all of that, in this moment in American history, is faith. It's faith for this church. It's a tremendous, tremendous step of faith, and we need God to be involved and to provide. And so I want to speak for a moment about prayer, but then I want to spend time in prayer tonight, because the Bible says we have not because we ask not. And so I hope that you've come ready to learn, but also ready to pray. And I think it was Dr. John R. Rice who said, all of our failures are prayer failures. And there's probably more truth to that than we really realize. So let's stand together. We'll have the scripture reading. We'll hear one more song. And then we'll bring the Bible study. And then I'll instruct you as to how we're going to pray tonight. And I'm so glad Dr. Flanders is here from Michigan. Brother Flanders, thank you for your heart for revival. Thank you for your testimony of faithfulness and your friendship to our ministry. We're delighted you're here. Every chance we can have Dr. Flanders on the campus is a blessing to my heart, and I enjoyed our fellowship today. Acts chapter 1 and verse 12. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Let us pray. Father, we thank you tonight for the privilege of prayer and for a midweek Bible study with this special emphasis tonight on the offering of prayer. And we come to you tonight, Lord, as believer priests. We come to you as people who have in you a standing before God. And without you, we have no standing before God. And without you, our offerings mean nothing, and our prayers mean nothing, and our singing means nothing. But because of you and through you, these are a sweet-smelling sacrifice to God. And so we pray tonight that this service would please you, and that the prayers that are made tonight would be sweet to you, and that from our hearts we would express to you our adoration for you and our need for you. And we pray that in the Bible study you would teach us, and in the prayer time you would hear from us. And so, Lord, we look forward to hearing from you and then to speaking to you. And we believe that's what should take place in church, and we look forward to participating. So bless the song and then the Bible study and the prayer time. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The ascension of Jesus Christ had just taken place from the Mount of Olives, and his disciples have now returned to the upper room in Jerusalem. They were doing that under the direct orders of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were there waiting for the endowment of power that would come. They were in the place that we call the upper room. I have seen the location of that place. I don't know that it's the exact room. Some claim that it is. But we read in the scriptures that it was there on the mount called Olivet. And they went back there as the apostles had gathered into this private prayer time, perhaps somewhat secluded from the noise below, and in a moment of waiting on the Lord, in a moment of seeking his face. And tonight, as we consider that special place and that special time of prayer, I believe that God's house is to be a house of prayer. And I believe that we should be anticipating tonight the moving of the Holy Spirit again. I believe that every one of us ought to have in our heart tonight an expectancy as they did. As they prayed, expecting and not probably knowing all of the way that God's Holy Spirit would be manifested and not fully understanding the great things that were about to happen. Jesus had told them. He said, it's better for you that I go, because when I go, the Comforter will come. He had prophesied. He had told them that the Holy Spirit would come. But I'm sure they had trouble understanding that. I'm sure they had trouble really comprehending. How could it be better for Jesus to be away from us physically and for us to have the Holy Spirit? How could that be better? And yet by faith, they went to the upper room, and by faith, they began to pray. And I want you to just take a note at this, and I want you to see, first of all, with me tonight, the people of prayer. I want you just to take a quick glimpse into the window of this upper room, and I want you to look in verse 13, and it tells us that when they went into this upper room, that we see the identity of those that were gathered there. We see, first of all, the apostles, the members of this assembly, those that had been chosen by God sovereignly to be an apostle. The Bible says in Acts 10:39, "And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree, and whom God upon the third day showed him openly and raised up and showed him openly." These apostles were, first of all, selected by God, but secondly, they were eyewitnesses of the resurrected Christ. And we hear of those today who claim apostolic succession, and they claim to be apostles. In fact, I saw a sign today on a church on Lancaster Boulevard, and it said, don't miss the apostle so-and-so who's going to come and preach for us. It's a preacher from L.A. coming up to preach here, and they called him apostle. And let me just say that to call a man today an apostle is absolutely extra-biblical in the connotation. The apostles were chosen personally by Jesus Christ, and they were personal eyewitnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ resurrected. And so these that were gathered there, Peter, think about the people of prayer. Peter, the impetuous, zealous Peter. James, the brother of John, who would die a martyr's death, a faithful and courageous man. John, a gentle and compassionate man. Andrew, a man concerned for others. Philip, a man who was practical and thorough. Thomas, a man who doubted and wondered. Bartholomew, a man who was patient. Matthew, who left everything to follow Jesus. James, humble and quiet. Simon, the zealot. And then, of course, Judas, the brother of James. And what I want you to know, besides the fact that they were chosen of God and that they were eyewitnesses of the resurrected Christ, is that they were basically men like us. In this room tonight, there are some zealous, some patient, some too quick to speak, some too slow to speak, some that have given up much, and others who have had in their lives a great experience of being used of God, and in just in various measures of our Christian walk in yieldedness. The early church, this is what this group was. They were the first called out assembly, are a representation of this group sitting here tonight. Just normal men, fishermen and laborers, but they had met the wonderful Lord Jesus Christ, and he had called them out. They were the apostles. And then when we look at this group of prayer, we see the disciples. We see Mary was there, and the half-brothers of Jesus, and these were all there, having recently lost a good friend by the name of Judas Iscariot. They perhaps were feeling the sting of that. And I've seen that in many cases when someone that we thought was faithful and now they weren't, and it's discouraging, and they're going through the emotion of that. They're going through the fact that Jesus had joyously appeared to them and then marvelously and miraculously ascended away from them. And I'm just saying that like us, they had hearts full of emotion and hearts full of wonderment. And yet, give them credit, because in the midst of the emotion and in the midst of the wonder, they obeyed Jesus, and they went to the upper room. Some of you are here tonight wondering about your job's future. You're wondering about your children. You're wondering about your health. You're wondering about where so-and-so. You're wondering about what's going to happen Sunday. But in the middle of all of the busyness of life, you're here. That's a good thing. And so the identity of these people, they were common people like us. But I want you to see something else about these people before we go to prayer in just a moment. I want you to see their spirit, because this is very important. I want you to see the Bible says concerning their spirit in verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. The spirit of these people was a spirit of unity. Now mark this down, very, very important. I want everybody in the balcony, everybody on the lower floor to hear this. I want your attention. The Holy Spirit is easily quenched. And the Holy Spirit, according to this passage, had brought unity into the midst of these people. Now, there's nothing like a sweet spirit in a man and in a woman. And that comes in our lives from the Holy Spirit. And when we get a glimpse through the window of the upper room, the first thing we see is they're just common people. They have common needs and emotions, and they're fishermen and laborers. But then the second thing we see as we look through the window is, look at the unity there. They're all getting along. No one's frustrated because, you know, he had to clean windows, and no one's frustrated because, you know, they had to sit over on the hard chair, and they got the soft chair, and she got to sit closer to Mary, and there's none of that. And I just want to say before we go to the Lord in prayer tonight, take a moment to confess your sin. Because the fact is that the scriptures teach very clearly that he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. Right. That's right. The reason we oftentimes do not have revival, we do not have answers to prayer, is because there's not unity, and there's not unity because there's sin. I sometimes get troubled by how little it takes to bother someone that you think is a mature Christian. Sometimes I'll spend time trying to help people put things back together that honestly, it's like being in the Tinker Toy box with the nursery. There are some things, the closer you get to the Lord, you just kind of let it go. Someone didn't pay me. All right, chalk that up to God's account. Someone wasn't nice to me. Well, someone might be extra nice to me tomorrow when I don't deserve it. Folks, I'm just saying that when you look into the prayer room tonight, into this window at the upper room, you're going to see common people who had potential for problem, but they had a greater desire than getting their way. Their greater desire was the Holy Spirit was about to come. And so I just want you to see they had unity, which means one accord, which means no dissenting voice or murmuring of gossip. Every once in a while, there'll be someone that just kind of prides themselves in the fact that I'm not a yes man. I'm going to just be that dissenting voice because, bless God, I believe in the democratic system. Well, I'm going to tell you something. There's something more important than your or my voice being heard, and that is God's voice being heard. Amen. And there was unity. There was unity. And I'm just saying that God blesses unity in the prayer meeting. And unity comes from surrender and comes from confession of sin. They had one purpose in mind. That one purpose was to pray. And the men and women were gathered there in prayer. The Greek word used here, speaking of unity, this word that speaks of being in one accord, is used 11 times in Scripture and 10 of those times in the book of Acts, because when that church first met to pray and when the Holy Spirit first came, one of the key elements to the revival at Jerusalem was the unity of the believers. And that's something that we want tonight. We want to experience the unity. They were united at the commands of Christ to go to the upper room. They were united in the doctrines of Christ, believing that he was indeed the resurrected Son of God. Spurgeon said, "To remain divided is sinful. Did not our Lord pray that we may be one, even as we are one?" John 17, speaking of his relationship with the Father. And we're not speaking of some ecumenical harping on the unity tune. We're not talking about compromise. We're not talking about Christians of all shades of doctrine and all shades of compromise gathering together for the sake of a false unity. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people who are gathered here tonight, surrendered to Christ, unified by the fundamentals of the truth, confessing sin, having nothing between ourselves and anyone else in this room, and coming to God as the people of prayer, seeking his presence and his power and the answers to prayer that only he can give. So the people of prayer, common people with a heart of unity one with another. Secondly, I want you to see the process of their prayer. Very simple, but notice in verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Now, it has been said that the thermometer of a church is the prayer meeting of the church. Okay? So let's take a quick look at how they were gauging in their prayer, and let's see what God would do in our midst as well. The process involves two words in verse 14. The first word is prayer, and really it has two parts in its meaning. It speaks, first of all, of needing something and then entreating God for something. John R. Rice said prayer is asking. And certainly when they went to the Lord in prayer, they were seeking something. They were waiting on the Holy Spirit to come. And so prayer, in a general sense, is pleading with God. But notice it uses a more specific term. It says supplication. Now, supplication means seeking or prolonged entreaty. I think one of the most misused colloquialisms in the Christian life is when people say, well, I prayed about that. And often they've prayed once about that. And very seldomly have they prayed with importunity, have they prayed with supplication, have they prayed with faith, have they prayed with seeking the will of God. And so the word supplication speaks about the fact that they were in a prolonged period of seeking the face of God. This prayer time was one that may have continued on and off for 10 days, seeking God, pleading with God, bringing to God repetition in prayer. Not vain repetition, not just, you know, counting beads and saying words, but coming to the Lord earnestly, seeking His face. E.M. Bounds, who wrote one of the classics of prayer, said, "What the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use, men of prayer, men mighty in prayer." Now, I'm going to be honest with you. We live in a day where if I was to say to some people, "Don't miss Sunday, we're going to have this big, exciting, you know, movie star who got saved, or this great, exciting concert, or this great drama," a lot of people get a buzz about that. The problem is if I were to say, "Don't miss Sunday, we're going to have an extracted time of prayer," many of those same who get excited would be like, "What in the world?" And that shows you how far we've really removed ourselves from biblical Christianity. And I'm not against having an exciting time of fun. We're going to have a drama at the youth conference. There's a place for all of that. I'm just saying the machinery, if you really want to know the power behind the early church, it was in this prayer room. And so I don't think we should be interested tonight in, "Boy, I hope we have a dynamic sermon and some whoopee-doo music Sunday that really makes us want to give." I would much rather that we so got a hold of God that we saw what God could do, wouldn't you? So they were really seeking God. Oswald Sanders said, "The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much, but Scripture and experience combine to teach that united prayers of many righteous can accomplish even more." Think about that. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth what? But the united prayers of many effectual, fervent prayers can accomplish even more. How many of you want to see this Sunday something happen here that is so of God that we would know He blessed the united revivalistic prayers of His people? And so that's what we're talking about. So we see the people of prayer, simple people in unity. We see the process of prayer was prolonged, extracted supplication. Thirdly, the power of prayer. And we won't go all into this, but just for the sake of time, come down to chapter 2 and verse 12. And I want you to see what the Bible says concerning all of those people in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. It says, "And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying to one another, 'What meaneth this?' Others were mocking and said, 'These men are full of new wine.'" Now, the effect of this prayer, the power of this prayer was so magnificent. So many people were getting saved. There were great revelations of the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And listen, one of the great mistakes of the modern day charismatic movement is to try to somehow copy the manifestations without truly experiencing the life-changing power of the Holy Spirit of God. The great miracle is not the manifestations that they saw at Pentecost. The great miracle was that souls were saved and lives were changed. And I want you to see that as they were filled with the Holy Ghost, as they spake with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance, as lives were being changed. The day of Pentecost was an amazing moment in church history, and people at Jerusalem were amazed at what was going on. When revival comes to the Lancaster Baptist Church, and when miracles come to the Lancaster Baptist Church, I can tell you this, and we've seen a measure of it over the years, that people all around Lancaster are going to be amazed at what's happening at Lancaster Baptist Church. Now, we're not asking God for a miracle Sunday so that we can be popular. We're asking God for a miracle Sunday so that He can be glorified. You know, because they said, look at all these people, 3,000 people getting baptized. Not a bad day at church. The day of Pentecost, right? That was the result of some average people in unity seeking God's face. That's what God can do. And the whole city was amazed. In essence, and in short order, let me tell you what that means. They were affecting their culture. You see, while the culture is affecting Christians and affecting all of us and affecting churches today, God intended the church to be the culture-changing organization. He intends for us to see such a manifestation of His power that the average unsaved guy out there goes, whoa, they've got a powerful God. And so the culture was taking note. That was a good thing. I remember visiting Edinburgh, Scotland many years ago and seeing the sign that was posted in John Knox's house. John Knox was one of the fearless reformers, and this is what Mary, the Queen of Scotland, said about him. Mary, the hater of the faith and the persecutor of Christians. She said of John Knox these words, I feared John Knox's prayers more than an army of 10,000 men. Satan trembles when he sees the weakest Christian on his knees. So the power that was coming forth changed the culture. Secondly, it preceded the conversions. It affected the culture, but it preceded the conversions. You're not going to see people saved apart from the power of God, and you're not going to have the power of God apart from prayer. It's very simple, but in chapter 2 and verse 41, it says, then they that gladly received His word were baptized. Now, all of us love that part of Acts. Thousands of people getting saved, thousands of people getting baptized. How many of you say, I'd like to be a part of a service one time where 1,000 people got baptized? Amen? But we don't want to get into that room. We don't want to spend protracted time in prayer. And so there's no prayer, there's no power, there's no power, there's no conversions. A.T. Pearson said, there has never been a spiritual awakening in any country or locality that did not begin with people united in prayer. So tonight, we're going to go to the Lord in prayer. And I want to ask you, in with this as a background, the upper room, I'm going to ask you to join me in prayer. And I'm going to ask that as we pray tonight, that we cleanse our hearts. In just a moment, we bow our heads, that if the Lord brings anything to your mind, that if you're at aught with a family member or a brother, that you repent of that instantly. How many of you are thankful that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us for our sins? So I want to just ask you, and I'll do the same. And you know what I find? Whenever I ask the Lord to bring anything to my mind, He usually does. So just take a moment to do that. After we take a moment to do that, I'm going to lead in the prayer meeting. I'm going to say the first prayer, and the prayer that I say is going to be relatively short, and it's going to be purposeful, and it's going to be intentional on one subject. It's going to be probably a sentence. I'll not say amen, and then I'll invite others one at a time to say similarly a one-sentence request so that others can participate. Now, let me just say concerning this time of prayer that we're focusing on a few things centrally. The first thing we want to pray for as we go to the Lord in prayer, and many of you can pray for this, but we're praying for the power of God upon our lives. We're praying for revival in our midst, that the Holy Spirit would have freedom. We're praying for provision for the individuals of the church some that are at work even tonight. But we're praying that God would provide, not just corporately, but individually. And then we're praying that God would bless the offering. We're praying that God would bless the construction. We're praying that God would be glorified in the result. We're praying that more souls would be saved. So I've just listed 10 things. And each of those could become one prayer in and of themselves. In addition, I think we should pray for Mrs. Sisk. Dr. Sisk is here on the front row. 1 week from today, she'll have surgery to remove brain tumors. And I want you to bring her to the Lord in prayer. I'd like you to pray for others who have tests and scans and physical needs tonight. And yet, we're not going to go immensely past that. We want to focus tonight on our need for revival, our need for provision, our desire to glorify God. And you may pray for me, you may pray for Dr. Gibbs, you may pray for the music on Sunday, but we're really focusing on this moment in the history of our church. This is not a time to pray by name about somebody that you're burdened for in the sense of exposing something, or this is not a time to make a statement to someone else in the church. We're praying to God, and we're praying for the glory of God. So as those that would join me in prayer would pray, will not come to the microphone, I'll ask you in your section to stand and raise your voice and speak briefly to God. And we'll pray for some while. And so I want to ask, finally, I want to ask that everyone during the prayer time remain very focused and in a spirit of agreement and unity with respect to what we're praying about. And I would ask that it be taken that seriously tonight so that we're not letting our minds wander. I don't want you to fear me. If someone would text during this prayer meeting, seriously, don't fear me. But there is a holy God in heaven, and there's a large number of people here that want to agree with God about something. And in my opinion, it would be of the devil that something would interrupt that. Of the devil. Okay? Say, well, that's strong language, but I'm just sharing with you the context of the soberness of this moment. So we are not a great church. You're not a great people, and I'm not a great man, apart from the blood and the Holy Spirit working in our midst. There's only one great thing about us, and that's that God has favored us, and we need his favor again. So I'm going to ask you to join me in prayer tonight, shall we? And if you feel more comfortable kneeling, you're welcome to do that. But let's go to the Lord. Brother Flanders?
Can I just briefly ask a question as a guest?
Yes, sir.
What is the financial need? What would we ask the Lord for?
The financial need is the total need is $3.3 million. And whether God will provide that this Sunday, but that's the total need, okay. Brother Flanders. Thank you for asking. Would you like to say anything, Brother Flanders, else about prayer? All right. I'm serious about that. I appreciate your heart for revival. Then let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come to you tonight to thank you and praise you for the blessings of the past. We glorify your name for what you've done. And now tonight we pray that your spirit would not be quenched, that you would be pleased to provide and glorify yourself in a miracle in this place, this Sunday. Our Father, tonight we are here to acknowledge to you that without you we can do nothing. Father, we come to you tonight and we pray that you would manifest yourself in such a powerful way that we would all realize that the ability to give came from you. Bless the offering, Lord. Bless the commitments. I pray that this project would be constructed and paid for, Lord, in these upcoming months to your honor and glory. Father, I pray tonight that our children and our children's children would remember a time when the generation ahead of them was faithful. And I pray tonight that you would lift the burdens of your church family. And I pray tonight that Satan would be bound. And we plead the blood of the cross as our power and protection. Because, Lord, we recognize in a week like this that there is a great spiritual battle to be fought. And, Lord, we cannot fight it in our flesh. And you have taught us in the book of Ephesians that we're to come with all prayer and supplication. And so, Lord, we plead tonight with you that you would protect and give power and provision and victory. We pray that you would give unity in every home and in throughout the church, and that we might come to this campus Sunday with such unity and resolve that the very gates of hell cannot prevail against it. Father, we pray tonight that in this needy hour in our country, that you would show yourself mighty, and that for those that would scoff and those that would deny the name of Jesus Christ, that you would be elevated and magnified in this place this weekend. Lord, we pray the same for those who are sick tonight. We pray that you would so miraculously intervene for Virginia Sisk, that the doctors themselves would be astonished at the great work. I think of the good report today from Korea and how you've blessed Mrs. Daniel Kim with such wonderful healing and provision of strength. Do that again, Lord, we pray. Father, we pray for so many that have illness and an upcoming checks and scans. We pray, God, for reports of great and mighty works from you. And then, Lord, I pray tonight that you would help us to be very tender to you this next few days. Help us that we would not quench your spirit. Help us that we would abide in you and that we would walk in your steps, and that we would step by step, moment by moment, know your presence. Father, we pray that for those who have trials and doubts and discouraging issues in their life tonight, that they would remember that there is a God in heaven and that you have a plan and that you're still at work. And then, Lord, we pray that besides a miraculous offering this Sunday, we pray that souls would be saved. We pray that carnal Christians would repent of sin and that they would come back to realize that there's nothing more important than walking in close fellowship with you. Father, I pray for Dr. Gibbs that as he comes, you would give him a special anointing for this Sunday, that his messages would be exactly what we need, that you would give him unction. I pray that you would bless the music. I pray that you would bless every class and announcement, and that from the very first moment until the very last, that everything would bring you glory. I pray for our children. I pray that the young people in the Sunday school would see their parents excited about giving, that they would see Jesus in us. And I pray for our teenagers. I pray that they would realize they are helping to build the future. They're in the ministry now. And may this be a wonderful moment for them. And Father, we pray that you would be glorified and honored in every portion of this upcoming day. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for being a growing Christian and for joining us for today's message. To find out more about Lancaster Baptist Church or about Pastor Paul Chapel, go to lancasterbaptist.org or paulchapel.com.